إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، let's continue with Kitab al-Tawheed. Then we run chapter 32, a chapter with regard to At-Tawakkul. Placing reliance in Allah. And we use the saying of the author, Rahimahullah, وَقَوْلُهُ يا أيها النبي حسبك الله ومن اتبعك من المؤمنين. سورة الأنفال, the 8th surah, ayah 64, with a rough explanation. O Prophet, Allah is sufficient for you and for the believers who follow you. The explainer in Fathul Majid said, Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah said, meaning Allah alone will suffice you and He alone will suffice your followers, such that you will not have any need for anyone else besides Him. Then the explainer said, and this explanation of the ayah was also preferred by Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, and it has also been said, and then he gives a second saying which some people say the ayah means. He said, it is also said that the meaning of this ayah is Allah suffices you and the believers suffice you as well. And then he refutes that understanding. He says, he brings a quote again from Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah in refutation of this second saying. Ibn al-Qayyim said, this is a total error. It is not allowed to take the ayah to mean this, because sufficiency and sufficing are for Allah alone. Just as tawakkul, reliance, and taqwa, keep being obedient and keeping one's duty, and worship are for Him alone. I mean, all of these things are for Allah alone. So the second understanding of the ayah cannot be correct, that the understanding that the ayah means, O Prophet, Allah will suffice you and the believers will also suffice you. Then Ibn al-Qayyim brings an ayah saying, just as Allah the Most High said, وَإِن يُرِيدُوا أَن يَخْدَعُوكَ فَإِنَّ حَسْبَكَ اللَّهُ هُوَ الَّذِي أَيَّدَكَ بِنَصْرِهِ وَبِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Surah Al-Anfal, the 8th surah, ayah 62. The explanation, and if they want to try and outwit you, then Allah will suffice you. He is the one who will assist you with His aid and through the believers. So then Ibn al-Qayyim comments upon this ayah and says, so in this ayah Allah makes distinction between sufficing and assistance. So in this ayah He declared sufficiency was for Him alone. Here meaning Allah alone will suffice the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Whereas he mentioned aiding or assisting for himself and through the believers, meaning Allah will assist the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself, and He will assist the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam by means of the believers as well. But whereas sufficing, Allah affirmed that for Himself alone. Then Ibn al-Qayyim said, And also Allah has praised the people of Tawheed and those who place reliance upon Him from His servants for their sufficing with Him alone, taking him alone as sufficient. And then he gives an ayah in that regard and said, just as Allah the Most High said, الَّذِينَ قَالَ لَهُمُ النَّاسُ إِنَّ النَّاسَ قَدْ جَمَعُوا لَكُمْ فَخْشَوْهُمْ فَزَادَهُمْ إِيمَانًا وَقَالُوا حَسْبُنَا اللَّهُ وَنِعْمَ الْوَكِيلُ. Surah Ali Imran, Ayah 173. With the explanation, those believers who, when the people said to them that the mushriks have gathered against you, so fear them, but it only increased them in iman, and they said, Allah is sufficient for us, and what a fine one to depend upon is He. So Ibn al-Qayyim said, so in this ayah the believers did not say Allah is sufficient for us and His messenger is sufficient for us. That was not the saying of the believers, Allah is sufficient for us and His messenger is sufficient for us. Rather their saying was, Hasbunallah, Allah alone is sufficient for us. And the like of this is the saying of Allah the Perfect, وَقَالُوا حَسْبُنَ اللَّهُ سَيُؤْتِينَ اللَّهُ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ وَرَسُولُهُ إِنَّا إِلَى اللَّهِ رَاغِبُونَ. Surah At-Tawbah, the 9th surah, ayah 59. With the explanation, and the believers said, Allah is sufficient for us. Allah will give to us from His fadl, from His bounty, and His messenger will give to us. Indeed, we are earnestly intending or striving with intention towards Allah. So in this ayah, or the Shaykh Ibn al-Qayyim said, so consider how in this ayah as well, Allah mentioned the giving that the believers would be given. He mentioned that for Himself, that Allah would give to the believers, and He affirmed it for the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam as well, that He would give to the believers. Whereas again, sufficiency, al-hasb, was mentioned in this ayah as well for Allah alone. So He did not say, and the believers said, sufficient for us is Allah and His Messenger. He didn't say that. Rather, Allah made sufficiency His own right. He made it a right of His, which is none but His. Just as He said at the end of the ayah in the saying of the, concerning the saying of the believers, Inna ila Allahi raghibun, that the believers say, Allah is the one whom we fervently desire. So the fervent desire of the believers is made for Allah alone. Just as occurs in the other ayah, Surah Al-Inshirah, the 8th ayah, وَإِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ فَارْغَبْ, with the explanation, make your Lord the one whom you fervently desire. So then Ibn al-Qayyim finalized this by saying, so fervent desire and tawakkul, reliance and inaba, turning to Him, and al-hasb and sufficiency, all of these are for Allah alone. Just as ibadah, worship, and taqwa, fear and keeping one's duty, and prostration, and vows, and oaths, just as all of these cannot be except for Allah the Perfect and Most High. So, in other words, all of this, stressing that the correct understanding of this ayah was what was first mentioned. That ayah means, O Prophet, sufficient for you is Allah alone. And He is sufficient for the believers who follow you. And the second explanation is wrong. That sufficient for you is Allah, and the believers are sufficient for you as well. Then he said, the explainer, Fathul Majid, said, so through this, The way in which this ayah fits in with the chapter heading will be made clear. And it is because Allah is the kafi, Allah is the one who is sufficient for his servants. And because of this fact, because Allah is the kafi, the one who will suffice his servants, then it is therefore obligatory that they do not place reliance, tawakkul, except upon him. And whenever a person does turn his heart to something besides Allah, then Allah will entrust him and leave him up to that one whom his heart turns towards. As occurs in the hadith, man ta'allaka shay'an wukkila ilayh. Whoever attaches something will be entrusted to it. The hadith is authentic, reported by Abu Dawud, and it preceded. Then Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, he made a point here which is worth quoting. He said, in this ayah, at the start there comes, Ya ayyuhan nabi, O Prophet. He said, the one meant here is the messenger, meaning Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then he brings a point, a principle. He said, because sometimes Allah addresses his messenger with his attribute of prophethood, nubuwwah, as here, saying, Ya ayyuhan nabi. And at other times Allah addresses him with his characteristic of a risala, messengership, addressing him as the Rasul. Then he says, so when Allah orders him to convey something, I mean to convey some ruling to the people, then Allah addresses him with his characteristic of risala, of being the Rasul, the messenger, in those cases. But as for rulings particular to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then mostly Allah addresses him with the characteristic of nubuwwah, as in this the ayah that came here. And he gives two further examples. He said, such as the saying of Allah the Most High, Ya ayyuhan nabiyyu lima tuharrimu ma ahallallahu lak, Surah Tahrim, the 66th surah, ayah 1, with the explanation, O Prophet, why is it that you forbid for yourself that which Allah has permitted for you? So in other words, that was something particular to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Allah addressed him as Ya ayyuhan nabi, O Prophet, and not as the Rasul. And likewise in the second ayah, Allah the Most High said, Ya ayyuhan nabiyyu idha talaqtumun nisaa, Surah At-Talaq, the 65th surah, ayah 1, with the explanation, O Prophet, again, O Prophet, when you divorce women. So this was something particular to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so he was addressed in the form of O Prophet. Then Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen makes a further small point that the term Nabi, the meaning of the term Nabi, he said it means, it carries two senses. One who is given information, and in the second sense, one who conveys information. The term Nabi covers both of these. So the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam is one who received information, meaning he received revelation from Allah. And likewise, he is one who conveyed that revelation. So that's with regard to the second meaning. He conveyed that revelation to the servants of Allah. Then just briefly, with regard to the same part of the ayah, Shaykh al-Fawzan brings an important point and says, with regard to the address here, Ya ayyuhan nabi, Shaykh al-Fawzan said, Hafidhullah, so Allah addressed the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam here with his noble characteristic, an-nabi, the Prophet. And Allah the Most High never addressed Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam by his name at all in the Quran. Allah never addressed him by his name, meaning speaking to him, never addressed him in the Quran by his name. Rather, he would say, Ya ayyuhan Nabi, O Prophet, or Ya ayyuhan Rasul, O Messenger. So Allah addresses him in the Quran with the name of the Prophet or of the Messenger, showing honor to him and showing the respect that is due to him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But when informing about him, then Allah mentions him by his name, such as the saying of Allah the Most High, مَا كَانَ مُحَمَّدٌ أَبَى أَحَدٍ مِنْ رِجَالِكُمْ. Muhammad is not the father of any of your men. And in the second ayah, وَمَا مُحَمَّدٌ إِلَّا رَسُولٌ قَدْ خَلَتْ مِنْ قَبْلِهِ الرُّسُلُ. And Muhammad is just a messenger. Many messengers have passed away before him. This is with regard to information. When Allah speaks about him, tells information about him. So when Allah gives information about him, he speaks of him by his name, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But when he addresses him directly, calls to him, then he addresses him by his noble characteristics, Ya ayyuhan Nabi, O Prophet, or Ya ayyuhar Rasul, O Messenger. Then he says, and therefore Allah rebuked the Bedouins, those people who used to come to his apartments and call out to him by his name, Ya Muhammad, O Muhammad, come out to us. Allah rebuked them. And then he quotes the ayahs in that regard from Surah Al-Hujurat, the second ayah all the way through to the fifth ayah. And he extracts from that the point, therefore this shows the obligation of having correct manners with the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam whilst he was alive and after his death, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then with regard to the second ayah, or the next ayah the author brings, he says, وَقَوْلُهُ وَمَنْ يَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ فَهُوَ حَسْبُ. And whoever relies upon Allah, then Allah will suffice him. The ayah from Surah At-Talaq, the 65th surah, ayah 3. Then the explainer in Fathul Majid said, Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah and others said, meaning Allah will suffice him. And whomever is such that Allah suffices that person and protects him, then his enemy can have no hope of getting the better of that person. And nothing will harm him, except for such harm as must occur, such as feeling the effect of heat, or cold, or hunger, or thirst. Meaning that harm must come and will afflict everybody. But other than that, then that person will not be harmed. Then he said, as for an enemy harming that person, meaning the person whom Allah suffices, as for an enemy harming him to such an extent that they overcome him just as they wish, then that will never occur. And there is a difference between an enemy harming a person with a harm that outwardly seems to be harm, but is in reality fine treatment, and is only an enemy harming themselves. There's a difference between that type of harm, harm which looks like the harm upon a believer, but in reality is no harm to him. Or it's the enemy harming himself. There's a difference between that and between infliction of harm which enables the enemy to rejoice at the harm they have caused. Meaning that the believer will not suffer the second one. Then he said, and one of the Salaf said, concerning tawakkul, concerning reliance upon Allah, he said, one of the Salaf said, Allah has made for every action a reward of the same type as the action. I mean, the reward that Allah gives for the action is of the same type as the action itself. And Allah made the reward for tawakkul, placing reliance upon Him. He made the reward for that, that He will suffice that person. So he said, وَمَنْ يَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ فَهُوَ حَسْبُهُ. Whomever relies truly upon Allah, then Allah will suffice him. So he did not say, Allah did not say, whoever truly relies upon Allah, then he will get such and such reward. He didn't say that. As he said with regard to other actions, rather Allah made himself the perfect, sufficient for his servant who relies upon him. And he made himself one who will suffice that servant and will protect him. So if the servant truly relies upon Allah, then even if the whole of the heavens and the earth and everyone in them plot against him, then Allah would make for him a means of escape from that. And Allah would suffice him with regard to provision and with regard to aid. And that's the end of the quote from Ibn al-Qayyim, which is taken from his Tafsir al-Mu'awwadhatayn, Ibn al-Qayyim's Tafsir of the last two surahs of the Qur'an. Then after, he quotes a report, which is Mursal, and then he says, the explainer of Fathul Majid says, and in this ayah, there is a proof for the excellence of tawakkul, having reliance in Allah, and that is the greatest means to bring about everything beneficial and to repel everything harmful. Because Allah has attached the second sentence in the ayah to the first in the manner of attachment of a reward to a condition. Meaning whoever relies upon Allah, that's a condition, then Allah will suffice him. That is the reward for doing that. So he said, so it is impossible that the presence of that condition is just the same as its absence. I mean, if somebody truly does that first part, they truly rely in Allah, it's impossible that Allah will just treat him like a person who doesn't rely upon Allah and doesn't give him that reward that's mentioned. That is impossible. Because Allah the Most High has mentioned the ruling coming along with the description that befits it. So it is known that placing reliance upon Allah is a cause for Allah to suffice the person. Then he said, and this ayah also contains an indication for applying the means whilst having tawakkul. I mean, a person has tawakkul in Allah, places reliance in Allah, but along with it, he does whatever means are necessary for the task. He said, why? Because Allah the Most High first mentioned at taqwa, I mean, in the previous ayah, وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا وَيَرْزُقْهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبُ. And then Allah the Most High said after that, وَمَنْ يَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ فَهُوَ حَسْبُ. So first of all, Allah said with the explanation, and whoever is obedient and keeps his duty to Allah, then Allah will make for him a way of escape and will provide for him from ways which he did not imagine. And then Allah said with the explanation, and whoever relies upon Allah, then Allah will suffice him. So first of all, before mentioning reliance, Allah mentioned the taqwa, keeping your duty to Allah, which is a means. The explainer said, so Allah made tawakkul, reliance upon Allah, along with taqwa, keeping your duty to Allah, which is applying whatever means have been commanded. Taqwa here means applying whatever means Allah has commanded you to do. So having reliance in Allah without applying the means that have been commanded, is just pure incompetence, even if it is mixed with a degree of reliance in Allah. He's refuting again the Sufis, those who just sit where they are and refuse to act and just say, we're sitting and relying in Allah. So he said, rather that is just what they're doing is just pure incompetence. They're sitting and doing nothing and claiming they're relying upon Allah, even if what is done is mixed with a degree of reliance. So he said, then it is not befitting that the servant should make his reliance just incompetence, nor should he make his incompetence and claim it to be reliance in Allah. Rather, he should make his reliance in Allah just one of the means which are essential for attainment of what is desired. And that's the end of Ibn al-Qayyim's quote. Rahimahullah. Then Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen, Rahimahullah, just makes a small point and says, and the ayah indicates from what is understood from it that whoever places reliance upon other than Allah, then he will fail and be frustrated, because anything else besides Allah will not suffice, as has preceded. So whoever places reliance upon other than Allah, then Allah will lead him up to what he has placed reliance upon, and he will end up being entrusted to that thing, and he will not attain what he wanted. Rather, he will be removed further away from Allah, further and further, in accordance with the level of the reliance he placed on that thing besides Allah. Then the author, rahimahullah, brings the last narration in the chapter. وَعَنِ ابْنِ عَبَّاسٍ قَالْ حَسْبُنَ اللَّهُ وَنِعْمَ الْوَكِيلُ قالها إبراهيم عليه السلام حين ألقي في النار وقالها محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم حين قالوا له إن الناس قد جمعوا لكم فاخشوهم فزادهم إيمانا. الآية رواه البخاري والنسائي. And from Ibn Abbas رضي الله عنهما, who said, he quoted the ayah from Surah Ali Imran, ayah 173, with the explanation, Allah is sufficient for us, and what a fine one to place reliance upon he is. Ibn Abbas said, this was said by Ibrahim alayhi salam when he was thrown in the fire, meaning by the enemies, by his enemies from the people of Shirk. And it was said by Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam when the people said to him, again, the last part of the ayah from Surah Ali Imran, ayah 173, with the explanation, the people have gathered against you, so fear them. But it only increased them in iman, the ayah. This is reported by Al-Bukhari, and you'll find it in Bukhari in the book of Tafsir, Tafsir Surah Ali Imran, hadith number 4563. And it's reported by An-Nasa'i, in his book of Tafsir, which is a part of his Sunan al-Kubra, his large Sunan. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, in this report from Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, as for his saying, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said this when the people said to him, the people have gathered against you. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, this occurs in the text of the Quran, and it is with regard to when Abu Sufyan left the battle of Uhud, after the battle of Uhud, when Abu Sufyan left. And then Abu Sufyan wanted to come back again to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his companions to finish them off, as he himself claimed. So he met some riders, meaning Abu Sufyan, he started going back towards Mecca, but then he had the idea, no, I'll go back, and he claimed, I'll finish off the Muslims. So in going back, he met some riders from Medina, and he said to the riders, where are you going? So they said, we're going to Medina. So he said, then tell Muhammad and his companions that we are coming back to them to finish them off. So those riders went to Medina, and they conveyed that news. So Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and those who were with him said, Hasbunallah wa ni'mal wakeel. Sufficient for us is Allah, and what a fine one he is to place reliance upon. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went out with around 70 riders, along with their wounds and whatever harm that they'd suffered in the battle. They went out again to face Abu Sufyan and his army. He said, until they reached the place called Hamra al-Asad, a place close to Medina. But then Abu Sufyan changed his mind again and went off and departed to Mecca. And they mention, Sheikh Al-Fawzan mentions, why did Abu Sufyan change his mind? Because he heard the news that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Muslims had come. They'd heard the news, and what had they done? They'd come back to fight with him again. So he said, if they're coming back, then they must have strength. So therefore, he left. He departed and went back towards Mecca. So the Shaykh said, Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, so this is from Allah sufficing his messenger and the believers, because they place reliance upon him, the Most High. Then he said, as for the saying of Allah the Most High in the ayah, Inna an-nas, the people. He said, what is meant by the people in this ayah? Inna an-nas qad jama'u lakum, the people have gathered against you. He said, what is meant by the nas, the people, is Abu Sufyan and those who are with him. And the term an-nas, the people here, is quoted by the people of Usul as being an example of a general wording, the people. The wording is general, but what is meant by it is something specific, meaning some specific people, which is Abu Sufyan and those with him. So the wording is general, but what is meant is something specific. He said, as for his saying, Ni'mal Wakeel, that Allah, the Ni'mal Wakeel, what a fine one he is to place reliance upon, he said, Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, it means Allah. And the Wakeel means Al-Mu'tamad, the one whom you depend upon, the one whom you rely upon. And that is Allah the Perfect. And Allah the Perfect applies the name Al-Wakeel to himself, the one whom is relied upon. And then he makes a point, which I'll just abridge. He says, also Allah is a muwakkal, someone who, not only is he entrusted, but someone who entrusts as well. And then he quotes as a proof for that Surah Al-An'am, Ayah 89, where Allah mentions, فَإِن يَكْفُرْ بِهَا هَٰؤُلَاءِ فَقَدْ وَكَّلْنَا بِهَا قَوْمًا لَيْسُوا بِهَا بِكَافِرِينَ. That Allah mentions with regard to the book, that if these disbelievers of Mecca disbelieve in it, then we have entrusted it to a people who will not disbelieve in it, meaning the companions. So Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen makes the point in this ayah, where it's mentioned Allah entrusts something to someone else, it doesn't mean that Allah entrusts it in the sense Allah has a need and has a need for someone else to take care of that thing on his behalf. Rather, Allah entrusted the book to them as a test to see how they would act, not for any need that he had to entrust it to someone else. Then he said, as for the saying of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, that Ibrahim said this when he was thrown in the fire. He said, then this is a statement from Ibn Abbas which there is no room for opinion about. Meaning Ibn Abbas couldn't have just thought this happened. There's no room for opinion. So it has the ruling of coming from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Meaning he must have heard it from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then he makes a point. He says, and as for Abdullah ibn Abbas, that he was one of the people who took some narrations from the people of the Banu Israel. So it is possible that he took this saying about Ibrahim from them. However, the fact that he clearly stated it as a statement, that Ibrahim said this, and the fact that he joined it along with what the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam had said, he joined it together with that, then it is very unlikely that he had taken this statement from the Banu Israel. And the witness for in this ayah for this chapter is the saying, وَقَالُوا حَسْبُنَ اللَّهُ وَنِعْمَ الْوَكِيلُ, that the believers said, sufficient for us is Allah, and He is a fine one to depend upon. So the believers make Allah sufficient, they make Allah alone sufficient for them. And then he makes an important point and says, a point. We have just said that Ibn Abbas takes narrations from the Banu Israel. Then this statement that Ibn Abbas takes narrations from the Banu Israel is a saying well known to the scholars of the sciences of hadith. However, it is not something confirmed. It's something might be right, but it is quite probably not correct. And he gives a proof for that, saying, since Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma himself criticized taking narrations from Banu Israel, as occurs in Sahih al-Bukhari, and he gives the hadith reference, which is hadith number 2685, that Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma said, O Muslims, how can you ask the people of the book for anything, when your book, which was sent down to your Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is newer in its narrations from Allah? You recite it, and it is not changed. And Allah has informed you about the people of the book, that they changed that which Allah wrote, and that they altered it with their own hands, such that they said about what they themselves had written, this is from Allah, so that they could use it and sell it for a small price. And isn't the knowledge which has come to you sufficient to stop you asking them anything? But no, by Allah, I have never seen one of them, meaning one of the people of the book, I have never seen one of them asking you about anything which has been sent down to you. I mean, the Jews and Christians, Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhum, is saying, I've never seen them asking you about your revelation ever, so how is it you ask them about their revelation? So the Shaykh is using that statement here to cast doubt upon the common statement that Ibn Abbas took narrations from the people of the book. And that's the end of the chapter. Then just very quickly, with regard to the final issues at the end, he says, this chapter contains some further issues. The first of them, that tawakkul, placing reliance upon Allah, is an obligatory duty. The Shaykh said, this is because Allah attached iman together with tawakkul in his saying, wa ala Allahi fatawakkalu in kuntum mu'mineen, with the explanation, and place reliance upon Allah if it is that you are believers. So Allah has attached that, being believers, He has attached it to placing reliance upon Him, which shows that placing reliance upon Him is an obligation. Then the second further issue is that tawakkul, placing reliance upon Allah, is one of the conditions for iman. So this is taken from the end of the ayah that we just quoted, in kuntum mu'mineen, if it is that you are truly believers. An explanation preceded in the chapter. The third further issue is explanation of the ayah from Surah Al-Anfal. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said it, this is the saying of Allah the Most High, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ إِذَا ذُكِرَ اللَّهُ وَجِلَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ, that the perfect believers are only those whom when Allah is mentioned, their hearts tremor. The ayah. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, what is meant by iman in this ayah is complete and perfect iman. Otherwise, it is a fact that a person can be a believer, can be a mu'min, even if he doesn't have the characteristics described in this ayah. However, he will still have the basis of iman. And explanation has proceeded. The fourth further issue is explanation of the ayah at the end, Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, meaning right at the end of Surah Al-Anfal, which is the saying of Allah the Most High, Ya أَيُّهَا النَّبِيُّ حَسْبُكَ اللَّهُ وَمَنِ اتَّبَأَكَ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ, with the explanation, O Prophet, sufficient for you is Allah, and He is sufficient for the believers. Shaykh said, meaning Allah will be sufficient for you and sufficient for whoever follows you from the believers. That is the correct saying in explanation as has preceded. Then the fifth further issue, he said, is tafsir of the ayah from Surah At-Talaq. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, meaning the saying of Allah the Most High, وَمَنْ يَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ فَهُوَ حَسْبُ, and whoever truly relies in Allah, then Allah will suffice him. Shaykh said, explanation has preceded. And the sixth and last further issue is how tremendously important is this saying, and that it was the statement of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam and of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam at times of great difficulty. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, meaning with it, how tremendous is this saying? He said the saying, Hasbunallah wa ni'mal wakeel, sufficient for us is Allah, and what a fine one He is to rely upon. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, and there are some matters in this chapter which the author, rahimahullah, didn't mention. And from them are, and he mentioned three further issues. He said, firstly, that iman increases due to the saying of Allah the Most High, وَإِذَا تُلِيَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتُهُ زَادَتْهُمْ إِيمَانًا, and when Allah's ayahs are recited to them, then it increases them in iman. And another further issue is that at times of great difficulty, a person should place his reliance upon Allah. And along with that, he should do whatever means are necessary in the situation. Because the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam and his companions said that saying. When it was said to them, the people have gathered against you, so fear them. Then that's what they said at that time. And however, they entrusted their affair to Allah, and they said, Hasbunallah wa ni'mal wakeel, sufficient for us is Allah, and what a fine one to depend upon. And the last thing he said as a further issue is that this, it shows that following the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam whilst having iman is a cause for Allah's protecting and sufficing the servant. Following the Messenger and having iman, doing both of these together, is a cause for Allah to protect and suffice you. Walhamdulillah wa sallallahu ala Muhammad. Any clarifications? Quickly. Yeah, of course, too, yeah. With regard to the ayahs, he quoted as an example where Allah addressed the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as Ya Ayyuhan Nabi, and in a personal address to him. And he quoted Surah At-Tahrim, the 66th Surah, Ayah 1, and Surah At-Talaq, the 65th Surah, Ayah 1. Ya ayyuha ar-rasul balligh ma unzila ilayk. O Messenger, convey that which is sent down to you. Where the ayah is, Allahu a'lam. But he's making the point that Allah, when he addresses the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as Messenger, then there'll be a command there to convey some revelation to the people. Wa in lam taf'al, I don't want that ayah. Yeah, generally, he said generally that's the case. And there might be exceptions, but that's the general rule. With regard to Al-Kafi, then they mention it as being one of Allah's names, the one who suffices. Yeah, Al-Kafi.
Al-Kafi.
Allahu alam. But they mention Al-Kafi, the one who suffices, they mention it amongst Allah's names. And there's a point here that there's a hadith about the authentic narration from Al-Bukhari and Muslim and elsewhere, that Allah has 99 names, whoever correctly preserves them will enter paradise. Then that hadith is with regard to 99 certain names which are not laid down in text. We cannot define what are those 99 names. And Sheikh Al-Albani, on one of his cassette tapes, he made a point, he was asked the question, can we actually manage to define those 99 names? So Sheikh Al-Albani, rahimahullah, made the point that that is something very difficult. It's something very difficult, if it's at all possible for a person to be able to define what are those 99 names. But as for the names of Allah, besides those 99, just stating that something is a name of Allah, then that is something easier. To say that Al-Kafi is one of Allah's names, then that is easier. Allahu a'lam. Well, you can be stating that a particular name is from those 99, and that's not something that's within our ability. And to state that these are the 99, which is why scholars have tried from the early times until later times to list 99, and the scholars differ with regard to what they quote as being those 99, because it's not stated in authentic text. Allahu a'lam. With regard to the statement of Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen that Allah is Al-Wakil, that from Allah's names is Al-Wakil. But Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen did not say Allah is Al-Muwakil. He didn't state it and say, oh, that is one of Allah's names, the one who entrusts things to someone else. He didn't say that. He made a piece of information about Allah, and as the scholars say, relations about Allah, that affair is broader than the affair of Allah's names. Because Allah's name, stating something to be a name of Allah, needs a specific text. So, but information about Allah, there are many things we know about Allah. For example, يَفْعَلُ مَا يُرِيدُ, that Allah does whatever He wishes. So we can state about Allah that He does whatever He wishes, but we cannot say about Him, we cannot extract a name from that and say He is Al-Murid, the one who wishes. We can't do that. So we can't extract names from information about Allah. So Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen just mentioned Muwakkil, that Allah is one who entrusts things to other people. He took that from the ayah, but he didn't say that was one of Allah's names. And the opposite way around, conversely, we can extract information from a name that is given to Allah, because every name of Allah contains an attribute of Him, or covers one of His attributes. Contrary to the saying of the Jahmiyyah and the Mu'tazila, that they're just pure names with no attribute attached. Rather, the people of the Sunnah, when Allah mentions an attribute of His, He mentions about Himself that He is Ar-Rahim.
Inna alhamdulillah.
And we confirm it as His name, Ar-Rahim.
Nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruh wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyati a'malina. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد, then we were with regard to Kitab Tawheed, then we were on chapter 33, باب قول الله تعالى أفأمنوا مكر الله فلا يأمن مكر الله إلا القوم الخاسرون. The chapter with regard to two major sins which affect the completion of Tawheed, with regard to feeling safe from the plan of Allah, and with regard to despairing
and say that is one of Allah's names,
of the mercy of Allah. then because there's only a small part left at the end of this chapter, then we'll just cover some more points from what we had last week and then continue to the end, inshallah. So with regard to the first ayah that came in the chapter, the saying of Allah the Most High in Surah Al-A'raf, 7th Surah, ayah 99, أَفَ أَمِنُوا مَكْرَ اللَّهِ فَلَا يَأْمَنُ مَكْرَ اللَّهِ إِلَّا الْقَوْمُ الْخَاسِرُونَ, with the explanation, do they feel safe against the plan of Allah? Then none feels safe against the plan of Allah except for a people who are destroyed. Then with regard to this ayah, in addition to what we had last time, then Shaykh Al-Qara'awi in his book Al-Jadeed Fi Sharh Kitab Tawheed, he brings 3 points of benefit for this ayah. And they are that firstly, this ayah shows the obligation of having fear of the plan of Allah, having fear of the plan or plot of Allah. The second point of benefit is that it is permissible to describe Allah with al-makr, planning or plotting. It is permissible to describe that Allah plans or plots in the sense of a response, to describe him in that way, and what the meaning will be clarified by what comes after, inshallah. And the third point of benefit is that feeling safe against the plan of Allah is a cause of destruction. Then Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen, so they're the 3 points of benefit which Shaykh Al-Qara'awi brings for that first ayah. Then Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen brings an important point of aqeedah that we need to know in this regard. Which is, he says, with regard to this ayah, concerning the saying of Allah the Most High, أَفَ أَمِنُوا مَكْرَ اللَّهِ, do they feel safe against the plan of Allah? And the word makr can be translated plan or plot or something like that. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, rahimahullah, this is a proof that Allah plans or plots. And al-makr, plan or plot, means, he describes in the language what it means. He said it means reaching and striking at one's opponent, being able to reach and strike one's opponent in a way that he does not realize. And he mentioned the hadith that war is likewise planning or plotting, the authentic narration reported by Al-Bukhari and Muslim. Then he explains and says, so if it is said, how can Allah be described as being one who plots or plans, when what is apparent from this term, planning or plotting, or especially plotting, what is apparent from it is that it is something blameworthy. So the question is, how can Allah be described with this term, al-makr, plotting? So Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen responds and says, the answer is that plotting in its proper place is something praiseworthy. It shows the strength of the one who plots. And it shows that he is able to overcome and defeat his opponent. And therefore, Allah is not to be described with plotting, al-makr, unrestrictedly. So it is not permissible to say, Allah is a plotter. We're not allowed to just make an unrestricted statement like that, Allah is a plotter, and leave it at that.
Rather, this characteristic can only be mentioned at a place where it is something praiseworthy. Just as Allah the Most High said in his book, and then he gives three different ayahs. The first of them, وَيَمْكُرُونَ وَيَمْكُرُ اللَّهِ, that they, the unbelievers, plot and Allah plots. Surah Al-Anfal, the 8th surah, ayah 30. And then he brings a second ayah, and Allah the Most High said, وَمَكَرُوا مَكْرًا وَمَكَرْنَا مَكْرًا وَهُمْ لَا يَشْعُرُونَ. Surah An-Naml, the 27th surah, ayah 50, with the explanation, and they plot, and we plot, and they do not realize. And he said, and like these ayahs is this ayah here, the saying of Allah the Most High, Afa aminu makra Allah. This ayah of the chapter, Surah Al-A'raf, the 99th ayah. Do they feel safe from the plot of Allah? So he said, we do not deny this characteristic unrestrictedly from Allah. So he said both. He said, we don't apply it unrestrictedly to Allah. We don't say just Allah plots and that's it, and use that as a description of him, full stop. We don't do that. Nor do we totally deny it. We do not say Allah does not plot. He said, rather, in those cases where it is something praiseworthy, then we describe Allah with this attribute. And in the meaning in which it is not praiseworthy, then we do not describe Allah with it. And along with this, we do not make it a name for Allah. So we do not say that from the names of Allah is Al-Makir, the one who plots. So in other words, he's saying that we affirm it for Allah in the praiseworthy sense. That with regard to the unbelievers, when they seek to plot against Allah and his religion, then we affirm that Allah plots against them and overcomes them in that way. So we use it in a restricted sense for Allah. Then the Shaykh makes another important point and says, as for khiyana, as for treachery or betrayal, then Allah is never described with that. Because treachery or betrayal is something that is always blameworthy. Because it means a plot against someone whom you are in a position of trust with. And that is blameworthy. And then he brings an ayah to prove this principle he just brought and says, and Allah the Most High said, وَإِن يُرِيدُ خِيَانَتَكَ فَقَدْ خَانُوا اللَّهَ مِنْ قَبْلُ فَأَمْكَنَ مِنْهُمْ. Surah Al-Anfal, the 8th surah, ayah 71. With a rough explanation, that if those unbelievers wish to betray you, and addressed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if those unbelievers wish to betray you, then they have betrayed Allah before that. And then the end of the ayah mentions what Allah did in response to them. فَأَمْكَنَ مِنْهُمْ. So Allah caused them to be caught. That was the response. Allah caused them to be caught, meaning at the Battle of Badr. He caused them to fall captive to the Muslims. The Shaykh said, and Allah did not say at the end of the ayah, so he betrayed them. That the kafirs betrayed Allah, he didn't say at the end of the ayah, so Allah betrayed them. Because betrayal and treachery is something that's always blameworthy. Allah is not to be described with that. Rather, Allah said, فَأَمْكَنَ مِنْهُمْ. So Allah caused them to be caught. And then he makes another point, a third point, as for al-khida', deceiving, then that is like al-makr, plotting. Allah can be described with it at those times when it is something praiseworthy. As Allah the Most High said, إِنَّ الْمُنَافِقِينَ يُخَادِعُونَ اللَّهِ وَهُوَ خَادِئُهُمْ. Surah An-Nisa, the 4th surah, ayah 142. With the explanation that they're hypocrites. They try to deceive Allah,
but it is he who deceives them. So deceiving, again, is something we describe Allah with restrictedly, meaning we, in response to the action of the unbelievers and the hypocrites and the like, when they try to deceive Allah, rather it is Allah who deceives them. But we don't describe him unrestrictedly with that and say Allah is one who deceives, and we do not make it one of Allah's names. And then he ends this by saying, and makr, planning or plotting, is an attribute of Allah, which is an action, because it is connected to the will of Allah the Perfect. Then just briefly, this first ayah, Shaykh al-Qara'awi, he explains how this ayah fits in with the chapter. And he says, this noble ayah fits into the chapter here because it indicates the obligation of having fear of the plan or plot of Allah. And then he says, the way in which this ayah fits in with the whole book of Tawheed. He said, because this ayah shows that it is forbidden to feel safe against the plot of Allah, because that would necessitate a slight against Allah's total perfection. I mean, a person feeling safe against Allah's plan or Allah's plot, that will necessitate his making a slight against Allah's total perfection, and therefore he will be negating the completion of Tawheed. Then with regard to the second ayah that we had, the saying of Allah the Most High, وَمَنْ يَقْنَطُ مِنْ رَحْمَةِ رَبِّهِ إِلَّا الضَّالُّونَ, the 56th ayah of Surah Al-Hijr, the 15th surah, with the rough explanation, and who despairs from the mercy of his Lord except for the misguided unbelievers. Then in addition to what we had last time, then Shaykh Al-Qara'awi, in his explanation, he brings three benefits for that ayah and says, this ayah shows, firstly, the prohibition of despairing of the mercy of Allah. The second point of benefit is that this ayah contains an affirmation of the attribute of mercy, ar-Rahmah, for Allah the Most High. And it is a characteristic of Allah which we affirm for him in a manner befitting his majesty. And the third and last point of benefit, he said, from this ayah is that despairing of the mercy of Allah is a sign of ignorance and misguidance. Obviously he took that from the last word in the ayah. They're described as being dhalloon, people who are misguided and astray. So despairing of the mercy of Allah is a sign of ignorance and of misguidance. Then he said, Shaykh al-Qara'awi, how this ayah fits in with the chapter. He said it fits in with the chapter because this ayah shows the forbiddance of despairing of the mercy of Allah. And how this ayah fits in with the whole book of Tawheed, he said, because this noble ayah shows that it is forbidden to despair of the mercy of Allah, because despairing of Allah's mercy is an attack upon Allah's generosity, his total generosity, and doing that will be a negation of the completion of Tawheed. And then we had last week the third text in the chapter, the hadith of Ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhuma, anna Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam su'ila anil kabair faqal ash-shirku billah wal ya'su min rahillah wal amnu min makrillah. That from Ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhuma, that Allah's messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was asked a question about the major sins, what are they? So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam responded, committing shirk along with Allah, and despairing of the mercy of Allah, and feeling safe from the plot
of Allah. Then again, Shaykh Al-Qara'awi, in his book Al-Jadeed, he brings points of benefit for this hadith. And he brings 6 points of benefit. Firstly, it shows that sins are divided into major sins and lesser sins. Major and lesser sins. Kaba'ir and Saga'ir. The second point of benefit is it shows that each of the following, committing shirk with Allah and despairing of the mercy of Allah and feeling safe from the plan of Allah, that it shows that all of these are forbidden, and it shows that all of these are from the kaba'ir, they are from the major sins. And the third point of benefit is that the hadith shows the obligation to gather together hope and fear of Allah. That's obligatory upon the servant, that he gathers together fear of Allah and having hope in Allah. Then the fourth point of benefit is that the hadith contains an affirmation of the attribute of Ar-Rahmah, mercy, for Allah in a manner befitting His Majesty. And the fifth point of benefit, it shows the permissibility of describing Allah with the characteristic of makr, plotting, in response to those who plot against Him. So that is how we affirm the attribute to Allah of makr, not unrestrictedly, but rather restrictedly, that He plots against those who plot against Him. And then the sixth and last point of benefit for the hadith is the obligation of having good thoughts, of making one's thoughts with regard to Allah the Mighty and Majestic good. The obligation of having good thoughts about Allah the Mighty and Majestic. And he said, then Shaykh Al-Qara'awi said, the way in which this hadith fits into the chapter, he said, it shows the obligation of gathering together hope and fear of Allah the Perfect and Most High. And he said, and likewise, that is how it fits in with the Book of Tawheed, that it shows the obligation of gathering fear and hope of Allah, because by doing so, he will be affirming the complete perfection of Allah the Most High, and therefore establishing the perfection of Tawheed. So that's with regard to where we reached last time. And then the author, rahimahullah, brings the last narration in the chapter. وعن ابن مسعود رضي الله عنه قال أكبر الكبائر الإشراك بالله والأمن من مكر الله والقنوت من رحمة الله واليأس من روح الله رواه عبد الرزاق. And from Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, who said himself, so it's a statement of the companion, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, that he said, the greatest of the major sins are committing shirk along with Allah and feeling safe from the plot of Allah and despairing of the mercy of Allah and abandoning hope of Allah's mercy. Reported by Abdul Razzaq in his Musannaf. And with regard to this narration then, the hadith, this narration, this athar of Ibn Mas'ud is authentic. This chain of narration is authentic. Then with regard to the explanation in Fathul Majid, the explainer says, this is reported by Ibn Jarir being a Tabari, in his tafsir. It's reported by him with authentic chains of narration from Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu. And the explainer said, as for his saying, the saying of the companion, أكبر الكبائر الإشراك بالله, the greatest of the major sins is to commit shirk along with Allah. The explainer said, meaning, committing shirk in with regard to Allah's lordship or in his worship. And this is so by ijma, by consensus. Meaning all the scholars of Islam are agreed upon this, that this is the greatest of major sins. Committing shirk along with Allah. Then Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, he said, with regard to this saying, committing shirk along with Allah, he said, this is the greatest of all major sins, because it involves a violation of the greatest of all rights, and that is the right of Allah the Most High, the one who created you and prepared you and supported you. So there's no one at all who has granted you greater favours than Allah the Most High. Then the explainer said in Fath al-Majid, and as for his saying and despairing of the mercy of Allah, then Abu Sa'adat, who is Ibn al-Athir, he said, it means al-qunut is the severest despair, the most severe kind of despair. And then he said, the explainer said, so this narration shows the necessity of having both hope and fear. So when a person fears, meaning when he fears Allah, then it should not reach the level of his despairing or giving up hope. Rather, he should still hope for the mercy of Allah. And the Salaf, the pious predecessors, used to love that when a person was healthy, his fear of Allah should be stronger, meaning stronger than his hope. And they used to love that when he was ill, that at that time his hope should be stronger than his fear. And this was the view of Abu Sulaiman Ad-Darani and others, who said, the heart, what should happen with the heart is that fear should be what is uppermost in the heart. Because if hope predominates over the fear, then the heart will be corrupted. And if we remember a few chapters before, Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen, he dealt with this issue in the chapter of the fear of Allah. He dealt with the different sayings of reported from the Salaf with regard to what should a servant's condition be. Should his fear of Allah be more than his hope in Allah, or should his hope in Allah be more than his fear? And he reported different sayings from the Salaf. And the last thing that Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen mentioned in that regard was his saying, and Imam Ahmad said, what is fitting is that a person's fear and his hope should be equal. Because whenever one of these two is more than the other, then the person will become misguided. So he should make these two, his fear of Allah and his hope in Allah, he should make them like the wings of a bird, meaning equal. And the two wings for a bird, if they are not equal, then the bird will fall out of the sky. So Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen, he ended up with this saying of Imam Ahmad, that the correct saying is that a person's fear and hope in Allah should be equal, and one should not overcome the other. Then the explainer finished the chapter by mentioning some ayahs in this regard and said, and Allah the Most High said, إن الذين يخشون ربهم بالغيب لهم مغفرة وأجر كبير. Surah Al-Mulk, the 67th Surah, Ayah 12, with the explanation that those who fear their Lord unseen, they will receive forgiveness and a great reward. Then he brings a second ayah with regard to fear, and Allah the Most High said, describing again the believers, يَخَافُونَ يَوْمًا تَتَقَلَّبُ فِيهِ الْقُلُوبِ وَالْأَبْصَارِ. Surah An-Nur, the 24th Surah, Ayah 37, describing the believers that they fear a day when hearts and sight will be overturned by its terrors. And he said, and Allah the Most High said, a third ayah he quotes, وَالَّذِينِ يُؤْتُونَ مَا آتَوا وَقُلُوبُهُمْ وَجِلَةٌ أَنَّهُمْ إِلَىٰ رَبِّهِمْ رَاجِعُونَ أُولَٰئِكَ يُسَارِعُونَ فِي الْخَيْرَاتِ وَهُمْ لَهَا سَابِقُونَ. Surah Al-Mu'minun, the 23rd Surah, Ayah 60-61. With the explanation, those who give in charity, yet their hearts are still fearful about their returning to their Lord, they are the ones who hasten to do good deeds, and they are the ones about whom it was written that they would be the ones who would be successful. And the last ayah the explainer brings, and Allah the Most High said, أَمَّنْ هُوَ قَانِتٌ آنَاءَ اللَّيْلِ سَاجِدًا وَقَائِمًا يَحْذَرُ الْآخِرَةَ وَيَرْجُو رَحْمَةَ رَبِّهِ. Surah Az-Zumar, the 39th Surah, Ayah 9, with the explanation, as for those who stand in prayer in obedience to Allah throughout the night, making prostration and standing, fearing and taking precaution for the hereafter, and hoping for the mercy of their Lord, then paradise is for them. So the Shaykh and the explainer said, so in these ayahs, fear is given precedence over hope. That's where the explainer completes the chapter in Fathul Majid. And then Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, he said in conclusion for this chapter, the person who proceeds towards Allah may be afflicted by two things which will hinder him away from his Lord. And these two things are feeling safe against the plot of Allah and despairing of the mercy of Allah. So when hardships or difficulties strike a person and he misses out on things which he loves, then you may find him, if his Lord does not set him aright, you may find him having despair overcoming him, reaching a state that he may hold that any relief is something extremely unlikely, and therefore he doesn't seek out the means to relief. So that's with regard to despairing of Allah's mercy. And then the second one, and as for feeling safe from the plot of Allah, then you may find a person remaining and persisting upon sins, even though Allah has showered blessings upon him, but he still thinks that he is upon that which is right, and therefore continues in his futility. And there is no doubt, therefore, that this will be a case of istidraj, of Allah's slowly leading him to destruction. I mean, he's upon persisting upon sin, and still Allah showers blessings upon him, but he doesn't stop himself. And just as a final point, before the further issues at the end, then Shaykh As-Sa'di says in his Al-Qawl As-Sadeed, he explains the two causes that may lead a person into each of these evils, into despairing of the mercy of Allah, and the two evils that may lead him into feeling safe against the plan or plot of Allah. So he said, and despairing of the mercy of Allah and giving up any hope in his mercy has two causes that are to be avoided. The first of these, the first cause for a person giving up on Allah's mercy, is that a person commits so many sins against his own soul that eventually he just becomes bold in committing forbidden things, and he persists obstinately in those sins and becomes obstinate and firmly established upon sin, and he has cut off any hope that he might have had of the mercy of Allah because he has firmly set himself upon those causes which prevent Allah's mercy. So he continues in that way until this becomes his whole behavior. These sins become his whole behavior. They become his characteristic and his permanent nature. So this is the goal, the desired goal, which Satan wants from a servant. He wants him to be like this. And whenever a person reaches this level, then good is not to be expected of him unless he can repent with sincere repentance and a strong desire to renounce this. Then he gives the second way in which a person may end up despairing of Allah's mercy. He said the second way is that the person's fear becomes so great because of the many sins and crimes which his hands have committed, and his knowledge of Allah's mercy and forgiveness becomes weak, and in his ignorance he thinks that Allah will not forgive him even if he does repent and turn to Allah. So therefore his own willpower becomes weak, so therefore he despairs of the mercy of Allah. And this is a harmful danger which springs from the weakness of this servant's knowledge of his Lord and his ignorance of the rights of his Lord, and it comes from weakness of his soul and incapacity and his soul being just humiliated. So if this servant truly knew his Lord, then he would not surrender himself to laziness and slackness, and he would know that the slightest striving would cause him to reach his Lord and to reach his mercy and his generosity and his munificence. So there are the two causes that the Sheikh mentions with regard to despairing, or the two causes which may cause a person to despair of Allah's mercy. Then he said, and as for the second evil, feeling safe from the plan or plot of Allah, then this also has two destructive causes. The first of them is that the servant turns away from the religion and becomes heedless of knowledge and awareness of his Lord and of Allah's rights. So he becomes negligent of that and continues turning away, ignorant and falling short of the obligations, committing the forbidden things, and he keeps doing this until fear of Allah fades away from his heart totally, and no trace of Iman remains in his heart at the end, because Iman will lead a person to have fear of Allah and to fear Allah's punishment in this world and the hereafter. And he said, as for the second cause of feeling safe from the plot of Allah, he said, then it is that a person may be an ignorant worshipper. He's a worshipper, but he's jahil, he's ignorant. So he becomes vain and self-deceived. He becomes pleased and satisfied with his own deeds. And this ignorance of his continues and leads him on until he becomes conceited about his own actions, and any fear passes away from him. And he thinks about himself that he already has the highest standing with Allah. So he therefore feels safe and secure from the plot of Allah. Instead, he feels confident with his own weak and debased soul. So from this point, he becomes debased and he is prevented from tawfiq. He is prevented from guidance to what is correct from Allah. So he is the one who has transgressed against his own soul. And the Shaykh said, so when this matter is explained in this way, then you will recognize how both of these affairs negate Tawheed. Then with regard to the further issues at the end of the chapter, and with the very brief explanation of Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen, then they are that the author, rahimahullah, said at the end, فيه مسائل. This chapter contains some further issues. الأولى تفسير آية الأعراف. The first explanation of the Surah Al-A'raf, the first ayah in the chapter. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, meaning the saying of Allah the Most High, أفأمنوا مكر الله فلا يأمن مكر الله إلا القوم الخاسرون. An explanation of that proceeded. The second further issue, تفسير آية الحجر, تفسير of the ayah from Surah Al-Hijr, the second ayah in the chapter, وَمَنْ يَقْنَطُ مِنْ رَحْمَةِ رَبِّهِ إِلَّا الضَّالُّونَ. And Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, likewise, tafsir of this proceeded. And the third further issue is شِدَّةُ الْوَعِيدِ فِي مَنْ أَمِنَ مَكْرَ اللَّهِ. The third issue, the severe threat for one who feels safe against Allah's plot. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, and that is because this is one of the greatest of major sins, as occurs in the ayah and in the hadith, and it can also be understood from the first ayah even, and from the two hadith as well. And the author said, the fourth further issue, shiddatul wa'id fil qunut, the extreme or severe threat with regard to despairing of Allah's mercy. And the Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, this can be taken from the second ayah and from both of the hadith. And that's where the chapter ends. Walhamdulillah wa sallallahu ala Muhammad. Any points of clarification? Then Shaykh, with regard to Shaykh Al-Qarawi, who's the author of this book, Al-Jadid, Fi Sharh Kitab Al-Tawheed, then he is Shaykh Muhammad ibn Abdulaziz Al-Qarawi. He's a Shaykh in Saudi. He's known, quite well known over there in Saudi. He's known for being a person of the Sunnah and Tawheed. Beyond that, Allahu A'lam.
Still alive?
Yeah. With regard to, as it says here, with regard to Shaykh Al-Qarawi, then he is Shaykh Muhammad ibn Abdulaziz As-Sulayman Al-Qarawi, who was born in Unayza in the district of Qasim in Saudi Arabia, born in the year 1353 on the 24th of Ramadan. So that makes him 50, coming up towards 70. Jazakallahu khair. Yeah, 68 or thereabouts. Jazakallah khair. If there was a text, then we'd affirm it, inshallah. Without a text, we won't affirm it. But normally, as the Sheikh said, with regard to the matter of plotting, and we don't say about Allah, we don't make it a name of His, Al-Makir, the plotter, nor do we even unrestrictedly say He is one who plots. When somebody asks us about our Lord and we describe, we don't just say our Lord is so and so and so on, and He is one who plots. We don't do that. Rather, we say that Allah, if we come to this matter, Allah plots against those who plot against Him. So His plotting is a response to their plotting. Likewise, with regard to deceiving, Allah deceives those who seek to deceive Him. As the brother points out, there is an ayah in Surah Al-Anfal, the 8th surah, the 30th ayah, where the ayah ends, Wallahu khayrul makirin, and Allah is the best of those who plot. And that's the, just before that comes, Wayamkuruna wayamkurullah, Wallahu khayrul makirin, that they plot and Allah plots. Wallahu khayrul makirin, and Allah is the best of those who plot. So we affirm that for Allah, and no doubt Allah overcomes them with His plot. The kafirs plot, Allah plots, and Allah's plot overcomes them. So, Surah Al-Anfal, 30th ayah. Jazakallahu khairan.
What's the meaning of how does Allah deceive?
Thank Allah. With regard to Allah's deceiving them, then the unbelievers seek to plot against Islam, to plot against the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they think the hypocrites think they're getting away with it. As it's near the start of Surah Al-Baqarah, where it's mentioned about the hypocrites. So they think by displaying the hypocrites, for example, the hypocrites they think that by displaying Islam outwardly, that they're fooling the Muslims, and they're getting away, they're receiving the good of Islam. When in reality, as the scholars explain in Tafsir, that all they're doing is they're putting hardship upon themselves, they're making themselves pray along with the Muslims, they're making themselves fast along with the Muslims, go without food and drink, they're making themselves, you know, travel all the way to Mecca through the hardships, perform Hajj. They're putting themselves through all these hardships for which they get no reward whatsoever. The hypocrites, they'll get no reward for it. So the deception is upon them. They think they're getting good, but they're getting nothing. In the end, they'll get Allah's punishment. So in the hereafter, it will be seen that they've not deceived Allah, rather they've been deceived by Him. Allahu a'lam bi'amal.